We all know how important it is to be prepared, even for something that may only come, only just a possibility. Because if we aren't ready for these things, the results could be disastrous. It's the reason why, for example, we take winter supplies along during this time of year in our vehicles and keep the gas as full as we can. Because if we were to get stranded in weather like this, what might the result be? It's the reason why a student studies for a test. Because being unprepared would mean failure. And failure could have consequences for the rest of their lives. And it's why someone prepares to speak. Because if you get up without preparation, it could become a rambling mess. We know that we should be ready for what will or what only could happen. To not be ready would be irresponsible. Are we prepared then, Christians, for the coming of our Lord? Because the things of this world, they might happen, but they might not. Sometimes we prepare for things that never come at all. But our Lord will certainly come. We, without doubt, must stand before him. Are we ready for that moment? Are we prepared to face eternity today? Peter was an old man when he wrote our epistle reading for today. He knew that he would soon stand before the Lord. And so he writes what he does with that in mind. He calls on us to be prepared to meet God just as he would soon do. And he says, starting in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." That these that he talks about is the new heavens and the new earth, everything that we are waiting for in the age to come. But notice what Peter calls for us to do. He says, be diligent. The word translated there as diligent could also be translated as eager or be zealous. It could even be translated in some cases as to hurry along, that you are so eager to do something that you are practically running after it. So Peter shows us then that being ready to meet God means that we are eager. But eager for what? Eager to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. In other words, eager to follow after God, zealous to do his will, hurrying to keep his commandments. That is how we will be prepared to meet God. But Christians, are we eager to do God's will? Are we zealous for good works? Or are we eager to do other things? Eager for the things of this world? Do we come up with excuses why we can't keep God's word? Why it's different in our case? Take, for example, what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And Paul recognizes that peace is not always possible. I mean, we live in a world that is hostile to God. Sometimes there will be times when we cannot be at peace because of what the world wants to do to us. That's certainly a possibility. But can we honestly say that we are not at peace in this or that case, whatever it may be, only because of the world and not because of our own pride, of our own desire to have our own way, because we insist on bearing a grudge? Are we eager to seek reconciliation? Are we eager to forgive those who have sinned against us? Are we eager to count others as more significant than ourselves? If we are honest Christians, we will see that most times we are not at peace because of the world, but because of our own stubbornness, because of our sinful heart. But that does not mean that there is no hope for us. As if Peter was saying that we had to be perfect, and if we weren't perfect, we will never see the kingdom of God. That's not what he's trying to say at all. Because if that was the case, who could ever be saved? Rather, God is patient with us. So incredibly patient with us because he wants all to be saved. This is what Peter means when he goes on to say in verse 15, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." God could bring judgment down upon us right now, Christians. We could face eternity today, and God would be just and right if he did so. And we are lawbreakers. We have offended God. We deserve nothing from him. But God, in patience and in mercy, waits for us. He delays the coming of the end so that we would turn from our evil ways, repent, and call on the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true, we have not done everything that we should have done, but God patiently calls on us to repent, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to love as he first loved us. But let us not misunderstand what this means, Christians. Let us not misunderstand the purpose of God's patience. This is why Peter goes on to say, again starting in verse 15, "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." Now, this might seem unrelated to everything that we're talking about here, as if Peter's suddenly bringing this in out of left field. But this is very much on topic, very much to the point, because the Bible, and Paul in particular, sometimes says things that can be misunderstood, things that are twisted around to mean something that they were never intended to say. And when they are twisted in this way, Christians, it makes us unprepared to meet God. This isn't Paul's fault at all. It's not the Bible's fault, which is why Peter goes on to say in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Lawless people, eager for the things of this world, twist these things as an excuse to cover their sins. And they also lead others to do the same. So God's patience, then, is misunderstood to become an excuse for sin and not a call to repent. Let me use one example so that you understand what I mean here. A passage from Paul in Ephesians that we all probably know very well. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a great passage, one that everyone should know by heart, because it shows us very clearly the heart of the gospel. Salvation is not a matter of our own doing. None of us is righteous by nature. None of us have done what we ought to have done. By nature, we all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve judgment. And if we tried to save ourselves all on our own, trying to keep God's law, we would fail, and all would be lost. but God in mercy has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, as a gift. He has forgiven us even when we didn't deserve to be forgiven. And we are saved by grace through faith alone. But someone might take that and come to a wrong conclusion, especially when they were trying to make excuses for their behavior, excuses for the way that they live. They might say that, therefore, there's no need for me to do good works ever. Good works do not save. And I am forgiven without them. So why do them at all? Why do I need to walk in God's ways? Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to read the Bible? Why even do I need to pray? None of those things are going to save me. None of those things will make God love me more, so I don't need to worry about them. I don't even need to worry about turning away from the world. I believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore I am saved by grace through faith alone. But that's not what Paul meant. That's not his point. And if we think this way, Christians, we will be unprepared to meet God. Even Paul corrects this when he goes on to say right after this in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If we're going to memorize verses 8 and 9, we should memorize verse 10 along with it. Paul shows us rightly that we are saved so that we walk in God's ways. We are saved for good works. This is why Peter closes this section and the whole letter with these words in verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It's a repetition of what he said earlier in verse 14. Be diligent or be eager goes along with grow. Growing in grace and in knowledge means laying hold of the gifts of God. It means coming to a deeper knowledge of him, becoming more and more like him in everything. To put it a little bit differently, faith is not a static thing, something that's just one and done, like it happened a long time ago and that's it. That would be a misunderstanding of what faith is, and if we think that way, we're going to be unprepared to meet God. Rather, faith is a living thing, something which grows, something which increases. It's like a tree that becomes bigger and bigger as it is rooted in the promises of God. Faith is something that becomes more and more eager to follow after God until the day when it will finally be perfected, when God appears in glory. Therefore, Christians, God is patient with you, and he shows you mercy to call you to turn and to walk in his ways. God calls you to repent and to hold on to the truth revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son. And in this way, you will be prepared for the coming, for his coming on the last day. So take hold of Jesus Christ by a living faith and grow up into him who is your head, so that together with Peter and with all the saints, you will be ready to meet the Lord. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, who patiently calls us to repent, not wishing that any should perish, strengthen us in our faith and make us eager to do what you would have us do to the glory of your holy name. We ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen.